Again, we want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. I'm especially grateful today. My father's here this morning. Hopefully you can hear me. He said he was having a little difficulty with his hearing aid, but he's here, and we're grateful for that, and we're grateful for the example of our earthly fathers that are pursuing the Lord in our lives. And let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we do thank you so much for, Lord, your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you would speak through your word, Lord, that you would remove me from the way. And Father, that we would renew our minds in the word of God. We are grateful for the opportunity to go through this book, the book of Colossians, together. We pray, Lord, that you would just be at work through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there was a TV show in the early 2000s, a reality TV show called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And you probably had seen, maybe you've seen this show, I don't know if you have. There's been a lot of spin-offs, very similar shows that really do something like this. But really what they do is they identify a family that's in some desperate position. Maybe there was a sickness in the family. Maybe there was a disability. Maybe there was a death in the family. And what they do is they go and they visit with this family. They tour the home. They see kind of what is wrong with the home. And a lot of these homes were in rough shape. And they understand the family situation. After they do that, they send the family away on a vacation. And then they decide after that to bring in the bulldozers. And they have people walking down the streets. It's all, you know, played up really well. And they have the, you know, the pickaxe and the shovels, and they end up building a brand new house. And they welcome the family back after a certain period of time, and there's lots of excitement. Ty Pennington is running down the streets, slapping everyone five. The bus is right there. The family is behind the bus. They're waiting in anticipation to see what has been made for them. And all of a sudden, he says, "Bus driver, move that bus." I should have had us do that all in unison. And then you see the bus move, and you see sometimes people falling on their knees. You see people overcome with emotion, and they recognize what they've been given. And it's just an incredible experience for them. Now, we too are in a desperate position, spiritually speaking. And we need to experience an extreme makeover, life edition. Because it says in Colossians 2:13, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses." So what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be taking a tour. We're going to be taking a tour of the old house, the old self that Paul describes. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 1169 in the Blue Bibles here. And we're going to look at these verses 5 through 11, as we discover this old house and putting to death and bringing in the bulldozer in our own hearts. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." See, Paul is actually starting this by saying, therefore, and he's explaining the theological realities that he's been talking about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because correct theology leads to correct living. Correct theology leads to correct living. And Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, really sets the stage. It talks about being raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We talked about that, where our life being hidden with Christ is that we're safe and secure in him. We're safe and secure. And we're to live in a manner consistent with being crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ." We're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul says in Romans, we're going to look at Romans a little bit today, Romans 6:6, He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so that is the human default, our sinful natures that we're enslaved to sin. But Paul warns these believers in verses 5 through 11 of two different lists of sins. We see these lists. The lists involve two different areas, but there are two areas where control is the primary issue. The first one is sexual sins, and the second thing is relational sins. The first five, all the things he mentions are essentially sexual in nature. But the second five are things that involve how we treat others and have relationships with others. And then he actually exhorts them to stop lying to each other. So I think in order to look at this passage and understand this first verse, that we're to put to death therefore what is earthly in you, we want to look at Romans 8:13, where Paul uses almost the exact same language here. He says, for you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous pastor, said this verse right here, Romans 8:13, was the most important verse in the whole Bible dealing with sanctification. Sanctification, which means becoming more holy, becoming more like Christ each day. And also, we know about Romans 8 in general, is it highlights the work of the Holy Spirit. So you might have looked at that chapter and talked about that, and we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned here, but if by the Spirit. But what Paul is talking about here is it's impossible to do this according to our own efforts and our own strength. It's impossible. See, in Christ, you're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. Paul here in Romans 8 is actually making a contrast between believers and unbelievers. See, non-believers or unbelievers are those who live according to the flesh. And if you need a description of that, you just go to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. We see that lived out in our society each and every day, those who live according to the flesh. But it says here about those who live according to the flesh, you will die. But he's not talking about physical death there, because we all will die one day, physically. But he's speaking about eternal death. And believers, by contrast, are put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of them and gives them the power, gives us the power to overcome sin and put to death the deeds of the body. But back to Colossians, Paul begins this list of what is earthly in you with sexual immorality. And one thing I think I found that's really helpful is a commentator said this about these five things. This list, it moves from outward manifestations of sin to inward cravings of the heart. See, it's not just the action, it's the heart. There's a heart issue. There's an attitude and a thought that we also wrestle with as believers. Now, I have to admit, the church doesn't talk much about sexuality. The culture can't help but talk about anything else, it seems like. But it's a huge issue in our culture. And sexuality is an important part of our spirituality. As we talk about teaching our children a biblical worldview, one of the key components should be sexuality. We should be talking to our kids about those things. Because God designed and created sex. It was his idea. But our culture lives as though it was man's idea. Satan specializes in distorting what God has designed, and he perverts it. But that word sexual immorality is actually the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our word pornography from. Really, essentially, sexual immorality is like a very big house where all sexual sin lives. Any sexual activity outside of God's boundary of marriage. We're talking about lust, porn, masturbation, adultery, sex before marriage, homosexual sex, and any sex outside of marriage. But when Paul is saying in Colossians 2:6 that we are to walk in him. See, that's the first command in the entire book. We're to walk in him. That involves thinking about our sexuality in a different way, according to God's design. And that's why it's vital that we understand that. We understand the temptations that are out there. And we know we can do things to deal with temptations in our life. You know, Job said he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not sin against the Lord. So we recognize that the eyes are an issue. But there's a deeper issue. And Jesus also alluded to the seriousness of mortifying or killing sin in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says this in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body to go into hell. See, Jesus uses a really serious illustration to take radical action. Cut it off. Tear it out. And that's especially hard if it's deep-rooted. On a side note, centuries ago, actually, this happened in England. If a pickpocketer was convicted, his right hand was actually cut off. See, Jesus wasn't talking about literal surgery, because sin does not come from the eye or the hand or the foot, but from the heart. Evil desires that we have. See, many people just want a quick fix, just a little dose of God to help them conquer a sinful habit or fix a wrecked relationship. But we have to go back to who we are in Christ. But I want to point out something else about what Jesus said in this passage in Matthew 5. Take a look at it again. Notice that there's another thing that we talk about, that we're to not only cut it off or tear it out, but we're to throw it away. That is something that this week we're to tear it out, I know we're to cut it off, but to throw it away, what that essentially says is that we're to separate ourselves from lingering sin. If we know it's there, we need to throw it far from us. We need to be proactive and recognize those opportunities. Because either you will throw away your eye or God will throw you into hell. And I'm not saying that if we sin in some of these areas, there's not forgiveness in Christ. Obviously there is, and we can be secure in him if we have a relationship. This is if somebody continually has a pattern of these behaviors, the things that he's talking about here. They're living in these behaviors, whether those sexual sins or these relational sins. It's a constant thing in their lives. It's a pattern. There's a problem there. Puritan John Owen, who wrote The Mortification of Sin, said that we are to be killing sin or it will be killing you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "For this is the will of God." There's a few passages that actually say this, like tells us what the will of God is. And this is one of them. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control," there's that word control, "his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." See, this verse is very clear about God's will to abstain from sexual behavior outside of marriage. And what's the key to doing that? Yes, we talk about living in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, but it's also growing in holiness. That's what that ultimately means. That God has called us to be holy as he is holy. And with that, we're called to produce holiness. But that's only not something we do. It's something that God does in us. R.C. Sproul said it well in his book, The Holiness of God, when he says, "The Holy Spirit knows what holiness is. He is called the Holy Spirit not only because he is holy himself, but because he is working to produce holiness in us. The Holy Spirit is working to produce holiness in us. And a person becomes holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And an evidence of that is Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We're very familiar with those: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness, and self-control. But what we're not oftentimes as familiar with is the fruit of the sinful nature. That's in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. See, this list is fruit that leads to spiritual death. And notice what's on there: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. A lot of the same things we're going to find in our lists this morning. But look at the last phrase of that. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That sense is that those who do are people that continually do those things. It's a pattern in their life. And our hearts should be broken for people that have a pattern of this in their lives, that they're stuck in this, the old self, and they're living in that. So, because that actually leads to spiritual death, separation from God, which is serious. We're talking about serious. But let's continue in the passage in Colossians 3, verse 6. It says, on account of these, those sins he's talking about, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Here's the second list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You see, this is helping us see the reality of the wrath of God on sin. Just like we don't want to talk about sexuality much, we also don't like to talk about God's wrath. You know, we love to highlight the love of God for good reason. I mean, you see the football stadium, you see the sign they're putting up. They're putting up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. They want people to know that message, and we do too. But oftentimes, they don't realize that in the same chapter, the very same chapter, John 3:36, it says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the reality. Yes, we want to tell people about the love of God, but people need to realize why they need the love of God, because they're sinful and they need to be restored in their relationship with him, because right now God's wrath remains on them. So we need to make sure we tell people the truth. And true belief will result in obedience. This passage shows obedience is critical. So you believe and you repent, changing your purpose. And the result of a true repentance ends up coming out with obedience. Because you've changed your purpose, you've resolved in your heart. But I want to make a note here, because the Bible does talk about God being just. This is important for us when we see all the evil around us, to keep this in perspective. And we want a God who's capable of wrath, especially when we hear and see the heinous acts done to children, the abuse and the other things. And justice can't come about without wrath. For justice to be served, punishment needs to be handed down. And I think we look at some of these lists and we start to see maybe we've fallen into some of these patterns. But why would we want to engage in the very things that killed Jesus? See, Paul is saying that this was their previous way of life. He said, but now. See, that was their lifestyle, but now, and this word but is a contrast. It was like you're walking in one direction, and now, because you're a believer in Christ, you're walking in a whole new direction, a new purpose. That's what repentance is all about, resolving in your heart to go a new direction. It says, put them all away. Put them aside. And we're to discard our old habits like an old, worn-out set of clothes. Some of you guys have seen these mud runs. I mean, these mud runs, I've never done one. I think maybe I'd like to at one point. I don't know. But they, you see them, and you see the lady in the bottom. She's covered. But picture this. Picture, you know, taking off people, they get home, they take off those clothes, they put on new clothes. And then the next day, they're like, you know what? I want to wear those old clothes again. And I'm going to put those old clothes on. Well, that's what we do with sin. We're in Christ. We've been cleaned. But for some reason, we want to put on the old clothes again. We want to be in the old man. And so Paul is saying, now you must. And the idea is, do this now. Don't get caught up in these acts of anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. Anger, a deep, resentful bitterness. Yes, we can be angry and not sin. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So it's possible to have righteous anger. But I will tell you, there's a real quick fine line, because our anger in the human heart takes control very quickly. And so it's saying, if there's anger between people within the congregation, there shouldn't be, because you've been changed, your heart's been changed. Wrath is closely connected to anger. It's like overflowing anger. And that moves to like rage, the concept of uncontrolled and violent anger. But the last three things that he mentions here, malice, slander, and obscene talk, all have to do with speech. And we know what Jesus said about the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And malice is speaking with an intention to hurt someone else. And slander is speaking to wound someone else's reputation. And then you have obscene talk, where you start thinking about the words you're saying to other people. And I think it really causes us to take an inventory. How do I talk about people when they're in front of me? Or talk to people when they're in front of me? And how do I talk about people when they're not around? How's my speech? Does it honor God in what I'm saying? Or am I polluting the environment that I'm in by what I say? How can I use my words to glorify God and build up other believers? How can I use my words to tell others about Christ? Verse 9 and 10 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. See, how are we to put to death all the sins that he mentions? Well, think about this. You demolish what's in the old house by telling the truth. By telling the truth. We don't change by trying harder, trying to just change our behavior. But you demolish it when you are open and you're vulnerable. And you're vulnerable with other believers. You don't walk around like you have it all together. But you recognize the battle that each one of us has with the flesh and the spirit. And we pray for one another. And we care for one another. That's what God's word calls us to do. To not go it alone and try to handle it ourselves, but we are part of the body of Christ. Some people might say, well, I can't kill that particular sin. It's too entrenched in my life. Well, you're right. You can't. But the Holy Spirit can. See, what you're saying when you say I can't is really, you're really saying is I won't. I won't. Remember that chart that we looked at? The power of the Holy Spirit, the things that we don't want to do, anger, jealousy, gossip, a lot of the things we're talking about, sexual sin, and the things I want to do. I want to read God's word. I want to stand firm in my faith. I want to gain wisdom. How often do we ask, Lord, help me to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? And then that's how we experience victory, power to defeat Satan, power over sin, or power to go through suffering. See, it's the inner work of the Lord on our heart, in our hearts. A couple suggestions about that. It involves spending time with the Lord, feeding daily on the Word of God. I was talking to somebody from the congregation, and they told me that they read their Bible. They have their Bible on their dinner table, and they read it when they eat dinner. I thought, wow, that's a great reminder. It's there. It's something we should do. And it's also a reminder of food, spiritual food. Some people actually fast. They take that opportunity. They move food away from their life, and they say, you know what? I want to center my life on the Lord right now. I don't want any distractions, and I want to feed myself on the Word of God. And they take those intentional things. Also, they stay in fellowship with other believers. They see being at church as a priority in their lives. It's not just about them and their journey with Christ. It's us. And when they do that, they see the importance of being with other believers. They go away on vacation, and they say, you know what? We're going to be away over a Sunday. Why don't we try to find a Bible-based church near where we're going to be away? And let's just go there. Let's be with other believers. If we're all one in Christ, let's encourage others and be encouraged. That's a great thing to do if you're looking for an idea for your vacation coming up. Go to a church near where you are. But also, here's another thing. Staying in fellowship with other believers, when the service ends, don't rush out. Just stay a few minutes. Just see what happens. Take a moment to think about how you, as part of this body, can actually bless somebody else or encourage somebody else. Instead of just, okay, I kind of checked the box, I'm going to head out. I just want to encourage you to be part of the body, because that's what the church is about. It's a body with Christ as its head. We're to encourage each other. I got a call on Friday from someone, and they said, Brian, how can I be praying for you? It was so encouraging. It was someone within the body of Christ. I got an email yesterday from someone that doesn't go to this church but goes to another church, encouraging me and saying, be strong in the Lord and take heart. It's exactly what I needed to hear yesterday. That's what happens within the body of Christ. So we're to walk in Him, and we're to grow in sanctification, which isn't the result of our efforts to be good, but it's union with Christ. You know, that term Christian is thrown around a lot in our society. Someone will say, oh, I'm a Christian. Essentially, they're saying that they're a Christian like someone's a Buddhist or someone's, you know, a Muslim or someone's a Hindu. But do you know that the term Christian is only found 3 times in the entire New Testament? Only 3. And actually, Paul never actually uses the word Christian. But you know the word in Christ, or the phrase in Christ, is used 80 times. And the phrase in the Lord is used 40 times. And if you were to add up all the uses of in Christ, with Christ, in the Lord, you would average 2 to 3 per chapter in the New Testament. All the chapters in all the New Testament. Union with Christ is key. It's what Christ has done. Someone looked at me from across my desk and said 4 words to me. Jesus changed my life. That is what Christianity is all about. It's Jesus changing our lives. Let's look at this last verse together, verse 11. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. See, the barriers are broken down in Christ. Racial barriers, nationality barriers, social barriers, They're all broken down in Christ. And I want to close this morning by sharing Romans 8 again. But this time, as I do, you've seen the first verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, God does not get you and I to kill sin by making you a slave who acts out of fear, like God lays heavy and burdensome rules on us, but by making you a son who acts out of love. We cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. And then the word father there is the Greek word. And it's interesting that both Jewish and Gentile believers, those who could relate and understand Abba and those who can understand Father, would recognize that they're all one in Christ. We are all sons and daughters through the work of the Spirit. Charles Spurgeon said this, a man who never received the spirit of a child towards God does not know the bliss of the Christian life. Talk about having a childlike faith and a dependency. That's what we're called to, where we cry out. And that's a deep, personal, authentic experience of God's fatherly love. And if you've never experienced that, and maybe you've come to church for years, you're invited to experience a deep, life-changing love that Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's a great reminder this Father's Day of the ultimate Father, God the Father, and his sacrificial love, so that we could experience an extreme makeover life addition, that we could be renewed in our hearts and our lives through the unchanging word of God. And so I ask you on this day to consider what God has done for you, to rescue you and to redeem you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rescue that we've experienced in Christ, to be united with Christ and to recognize that we have been given the power to kill sin through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would take extreme measures in areas of sin that we know are deeply rooted, to cut it out, to tear it out, but also to throw it away, to throw it, to distance ourselves from sin and those things that so easily entangle. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, as it says in Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus, putting sin to death so that we could have life. We ask that you'd help us to live as free men and women in Christ. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.